Please turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2. You'll find this on page 976 in the Bible in front of you. I encourage you to bring your own Bible each week. It's good to follow along in your own Bible and to see what is being said in your own scripture. We're currently in a series of sermons in Ephesians chapter 2 that I'm calling God's Plan of Reconciliation. And the first 10 verses of chapter 2 is one long single sentence in the Greek passage, and its theme is God's grace in saving sinners. Verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul began with a devastating description of the way we were before receiving the amazing grace of God. And then in verse 4, he started explaining how it was that God saved sinners. In verses 5 through 7, Paul listed some marvelous truths about our union with Christ. And that's what I want us to look at today. So I invite you to stand as I read about our union with Christ in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. And for the sake of context, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Just so far in God's inspired and inerrant word. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for this marvelous section of your word. And as we read it and study it today, we ask that you would illumine our minds for your glory's sake. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a book titled Because He Loves, How Christ Transforms Our Daily Life, author Elise Fitzpatrick writes these words. She says, just in case you're unaware, identity theft occurs when someone steals your name and other personal information for fraudulent use. Most of us are dismayed by this new cyber age crime. And we shouldn't assume that the theft of another person's identity is acceptable behavior. The surprising reality, however, is that Christians are, by definition, people who have someone else's identity. They're called Christians because they've taken on the identity of someone else, the Christ. Not only have you been given an identity that you weren't born with, or that you didn't earn the right to use, but you're invited to empty the checking account and use all the benefits this identity brings. This is so much better than identity theft. It's an identity gift. That's a wonderful way to state, in one sense, what the Apostle Paul was writing about in the verses we're going to be looking at today. Again, the Apostle Paul was writing to the Christians in Ephesus about God's plan of reconciliation. And he began in the first few verses of chapter 2 by explaining the dreadful, hopeless, helpless condition we were before we received God's grace into our lives. And then in verse 4, he started explaining how it is that God saves sinners. And then in verses 5 through 7, the Apostle Paul talked about and explained our new identity in Christ. And it has to do with our union with Christ. And our union with Christ in verses 5 through 7 shows us what God has done and why God has done it. So let's take a few minutes to look at that today. So let's begin by asking, what has God done? What has God done? And in one word, God saved us. Paul made this assertion twice in the single Greek sentence that began at verse 1 and ended at verse 10. Twice in that one verse he says, by grace you have been saved. Indeed, that's the theme of verses 1 through 10. Now the word saved in the Greek text is a perfect participle. That is, it stresses the continuing action of God's saving action in the past. Something happened in the past, but there is a continuing action. So in other words, Paul was in effect telling the Christians, you are people who have been saved and remain saved forever. That's what that word means when he says, you, or by grace, you have been saved. And then the Apostle Paul does an astonishing thing. It really is quite staggering. In fact, what God has done to save us is so staggering that as Paul was looking through all of his dictionaries on his shelf, he couldn't come up with the right words to describe God's amazing grace in saving us. And so he made up three new words, because there were no words to describe what it was that God has done for Christians. Paul did was to take what God had done to Christ and then linked it to us as Christians. And he did so by adding the prefix sin, S-Y-N in the Greek, which means together with. Now we know this word sin because it's short for synchronize or synchronize. That's it. The first few letters of that word, it's the same Greek word. We sync our phones with our computers in order to have the data on both devices. So we sync our music or we sync our photos and they're on all our devices. So coming back to what God has done to sync us to Christ, we see that first, God made us alive together with Christ, verse 5. Verse 6, he raised us up with him. And at the end of verse 6, he seated us with him in the heavenly places. There were three verbs that the Apostle Paul used here. Made alive, raised, and seated. And they refer to three successive historical events in the life of Jesus. And it's helpful to note that made alive means resurrection. Raised up means ascension, and seated refers to the session or seating of Christ. Now, we affirm these three historic realities with reference to Christ every time we say the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, for example. We believe in Jesus Christ, etc., etc. The third day, he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and is seated on the right hand of God the Father. And what is so astonishing, what's really staggering, is what Paul is saying, this is what God has done to Christ, but actually, Christian, God has done that to you as well. You are synced with Christ in his resurrection, in his ascension, and in his present session at the right hand of God the Father. And this is what Paul is writing about, and it's really a description of our union with Christ. We are together with Christ. We are in Christ. We are united to Christ. And so, I mean, as I said, it's staggering. You know, we tend to think of those historical realities that's what happened to Christ. And one day, you know, we'll see him and we will be resurrected. But what Paul is saying is, no. It's not only that it's happened to Christ in the past,
But he had synced you with Christ so that what God has done to Christ, he has done to us as well. And so, and that's really what one of the ways in which Christianity is so unique. Christianity is different from every other religion and philosophy in the world. John Stott explains what constitutes the distinctiveness of the members of God's new society, that is, of Christians. And he says this, not just that they admire or even worship Jesus, not just that they assent to the dogmas of the church, not even that they live by certain moral standards. No. What makes them, that is Christians, distinctive is their new solidarity as a people who are in Christ. By virtue of their union with Christ, they have actually shared in his resurrection, ascension, and session. I mean, that's astonishing. Our union with Christ is so important that one commentator rightly called it the heart of Paul's religion. Theologian John Murray wrote, union with Christ is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. And commentator A.W. Pink was even more emphatic. He said, the subject of spiritual union is the most important, the most profound, and yet the most blessed of any that is set forth in sacred scripture. But he also rightly noted that, sad to say, there is hardly any which is now more generally neglected. The very expression spiritual union is unknown in most professing Christian circles. And even where it is employed, it is given such a protracted meaning as to take on only a fragment of this precious truth. So let's begin today by briefly examining what it is that God has done for us in our union with Christ. First then, God made us alive with Christ. Paul said in verse 5 that God made us alive together with Christ. As I mentioned earlier, this statement refers to the resurrection. And Paul's point is that when God resurrected Jesus on that first resurrection Sunday morning, Freddie Fritz was also resurrected with him. And you, if you are a Christian here today, you too were resurrected with Jesus on that first resurrection Sunday morning almost 2,000 years ago. Just as Jesus was dead and buried in the tomb, so we too were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. We were spiritually cut off from God. We had no awareness of God or of the things of God. Now, of course, we may have been aware of the name of God. We may have been aware of church and worship. We may even have known Christians, and we may have interacted with them and perhaps even gone to church and so on. But these things had no meaning for us. There was no connection to God and the things of God with us. It was kind of like we were walking in a haze or a fog. But then, one day, one glorious day, God made us alive together with Christ. For me, it happened on Easter Sunday evening in 1976 in Port Elizabeth, South Africa. I walked into the Sunday evening service on Easter Sunday. I walked in dead in my trespasses and sins and walked out of that service that Sunday evening, made alive together with Christ. What a glorious transformation had taken place. I was now a new creation in Christ. I trusted in Christ. I repented of my sins. I was made alive together with Christ. Now we ask then, well, what happens when God makes us alive with Christ? I mean, what is the dynamic that takes place? I mean, I walked in with one person. I walked out a new creation in Christ. What exactly happened in that time frame? Well, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones describes the change as God giving us a new disposition, not new faculties. He describes it this way. He says, so, the difference between the sinner and the Christian, the unbeliever and the believer, is not that the believer, the Christian, has certain faculties that the other man lacks. No. What happens is that this new disposition given to the Christian directs his faculties in an entirely new way. He's not given a new brain. He's not given a new intelligence or anything else. He's always had these. They are his servants, says his instruments, his members, as Paul calls them in Romans chapter 6. What is new is a new bent, a new disposition. He is turned in a different direction. There is now a proper working in him and guiding, or there is now power, a new power working in him and guiding his faculties. This is the thing that makes a man a Christian. When we became Christians, God made us alive with Christ. Or actually, properly speaking, God made us alive with Christ and we became Christians. We received this new disposition so that instead of being spiritually dead, we're now spiritually alive to God. We have a relationship with Him. We communicate with Him. The things of God are alive to us. We love God. We worship Him. We serve Him. There's a completely new disposition that we have because we've been made alive with Christ. Jesus explained it as follows to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. Then second, not only did God make us alive with Christ, but He raised us up with Christ. In verse 6, it says that He raised us up with Him. Now, sometimes the words raised up do speak of the resurrection, but in this context, they refer to the ascension as we were raised up with Christ to the heavenly places. Now, what did Paul mean when he said that God raised us up with Christ? Well, we can explain it this way. We were dead in our trespasses, and then God made us spiritually alive together with Christ. We became a new creation in Christ, or as Martin Lloyd-Jones put it, we received this new disposition. God then raised us up with Christ into the heavenly places. We ascended with Christ, and we now live in a new environment. As James Montgomery Boyce said, we are no longer creatures only of this world, bound by what we can see and touch and smell and hear and taste. We are now creatures of the greater heavenly realm, who now, because of our union with Christ, think and speak and work in spiritual categories. Friends, that's profound. That is profound. Bert and Cheryl Barber, as you know, moved down to Costa Rica this week for intensive language learning. And some of you, hopefully most of you, received an email from Cheryl this week in which she said in part these words, "We have enjoyed getting oriented to our language school and community here in Costa Rica. God has graciously provided a wonderful host family. They speak only Spanish, but are very patient with us as we use our limited Spanish and Google Translator to communicate. It's the perfect environment for us to be immersed in Spanish, and our hosts are very helpful, patient, and friendly." Now, Bert and Cheryl are immersed in an entirely new culture, and they have to think and work and speak in Spanish. And in a very real way, that's exactly what is true because of our union with Christ. Christians now think and work and speak in spiritual categories. We think and work and speak like Christ. I remember when I was newly converted as a 19-year-old. I was in the Air Force at the time, and my language was filthy. And when I got converted, I didn't want to speak like that anymore. I wanted to speak in a way that honored my Lord, because I lived in this new environment in the heavenly places. I was ascended with Christ. Of course, I didn't know that then. But as you study Scripture, that is what was happening to me. That's what happens to every Christian when you are born again. And then third, God seated us with Christ. At the end of verse 6, Paul said, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this is the pinnacle of our union with Christ. Do you understand what Paul is saying here? This verb, seated, is in the Greek aorist tense. That is, it's a past completed action, but the results are continuing. Actually, all three verbs are like that. It's something that took place in the past, but the results continue and apply to us for all eternity. And so we are currently seated with Christ. That is where we are located. That is our present position as Christians. You know, earlier in chapter 1, we looked at this when we went through chapter 1 in verses 20 and 21. You can turn to it in your own Bibles. Paul said that God worked in Christ when He raised Him up from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only on this age, but also in the one to come. And then God not only did that for Christ, He did that to you and to me, and seated us with Christ. So you've got the Father, you've got the Son, and then you've got Freddie. And you, that's where we are. That is our position. And that means that there are no powers ever able to overcome us. There is no temptation that's too great to defeat us. There's no opposition that is able ever, ever to topple us from our position seated with Christ. And further, Paul said that we are in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we're to think of our position. We are spiritually located in the heavenly places, or some scriptures say the heavenlies. Therefore, we should be heavenly minded. We should think about where we are, where we are located, as it were. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I read this and I was really astonished when I read this. And you'll recognize the sentence that he refers to, but he makes the following comment about being heavenly minded. He says, heavenly mindedness, it's a sad thing, but I've even heard evangelical people joking about this, saying of people, they have become so heavenly minded, they are of no earthly use. And you've all heard that. They are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly use. He says, and that is thought to be a clever statement. Oh, the tragedy. You can never be too heavenly minded. The trouble with all of us is that we are not sufficiently heavenly minded. We do not know enough about it. We do not dwell enough there. We have not realized what is true of us. The eyes of our understanding have not been enlightened. The Christian is of necessity a heavenly minded man. The life of God has come into him, and his mind is changed, as we have seen. He used to be governed by the desires, the lusts of the mind and of the flesh, but no longer is he governed by these. They tempt him, they try him, but he is not controlled by them, because there is this other influence. We are new creatures in Christ. We have the Spirit dwelling in us, empowering us to live for God and for the things of God. Of course we're heavenly minded. We ought to be heavenly minded. That's who we are. We are Christians seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Friends, that's just skimming the tip of the iceberg of our union with Christ. God made us alive with Christ. God raised us up with Christ, and God seated us with him in the heavenly places. This is an amazing status and privilege that God has bestowed on us. But then the next question is, why has God done this? Why has God done this? And Paul said in verse 7 that God united us with Christ so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The coming ages refers to the future, of course. Quite simply, the reason God united us with Christ was so that we might be the demonstration of his grace throughout all eternity. One day, Jesus is coming back again for his bride. He's going to present all of the redeemed of all of the ages to his Father. There'll be this great, massive gathering at the final judgment. The saved will be there, the unsaved will be there. The righteous will be there, the unrighteous will be there. The angels will be there, the demons will be there. And before the execution of his final judgment and the final sentence, where the righteous will go to be with God for all eternity, the unrighteous will go to hell and be there for all eternity, the Father will display to the entire cosmos the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus will be on his side, and he will say, "This is what I have sent my Son into the world to do, to save a vast number of people so great that they cannot be counted." And Adam, who failed miserably in his work, was undone by the work of Christ, who came and he perfectly fulfilled the covenant of works. He obeyed his entire life and he succeeded, and he redeemed this vast number of people. And he did it because of my grace. And in effect, God will show to the entire cosmos the trophies of his grace, the vast number of people that he has won to himself through Jesus. And God will say, in effect, "Look at what I did with such miserable sinners who were dead in the trespasses and sins in which they once were. But because of my grace, I united them with my Son, Jesus Christ." And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God the Father is going to get all the glory for all that he has done because of his immeasurable grace that he has shown to us in Christ Jesus. Well, how do we respond? Let me ask some questions. Has God made you alive with Christ? Are you a new creation in Christ? Do you sense a new spiritual disposition in you? Are you born again? If you cannot answer these questions affirmatively, ask God to make you alive with Christ. Ask God to give you faith in Jesus Christ. Ask him to give you repentance for your sins. Second, has God raised you up with Christ? Do you think and work and speak in spiritual categories? Do you think and work and speak like Christ? If you are a Christian, your life will increasingly conform more and more to that of Jesus. You will look more and more like Jesus. And then third, has God seated you with Christ in the heavenly places? Are you heavenly minded? A few weeks ago, I went to a conference for pastors. It was a marvelous conference on the glory of Christ, and much was said that was so rich. But there was one question that I came away with, and it's a question I still think of today. And the speaker asked us this question: said, on all the things that you reflect on, as you think of your life, what do you think about when you have nothing to think about? And I have to say, for me, I think about my work. I think about the sermon I have to prepare. I think of my wonderful grandbaby. I think about my wife, my children, wonderful things. I don't think enough about Christ, about who he is and what he has done to secure salvation for me. I don't think enough about being synced with Christ, that I have been raised with him, that I have ascended with him, and that I'm seated at his right hand. I pray that God will make me heavenly minded, that I will think about Christ moment by moment, day by day. May God encourage all of us to understand what it means to be in union with Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for Christ and our union with Christ. Thank you for sinking us with Christ, that we are together with Christ, made alive together with him, raised up with him, and seated with him in the heavenly places in him. Oh God, what a wonderful truth that is. And we've just skimmed the surface of those glorious truths. Pray that you would help us to rightly understand what it is to be in union with Christ. And if there's anyone here today who is not sure of his or her union with Christ, I pray that you would grant that person faith and repentance so that person may be sure of his position with you. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you please?